word this morning is from John chapter 16. We're going to start about midway in verse 4. John chapter 16, around verse 4. Jesus is speaking and he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask where are you going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Amen. Amen. This morning, as we're studying God's word and we're to this moment in which Jesus, I really believe as I read this, is excited for his disciples. There's a moment of dealing with their concerns and their turmoil as he keeps talking to them about going away. But he wants them to know, without a doubt, that there is someone who is coming, another paraclete. Remember, we talked about this word paraclete. It's not a parakeet. It's not a paraclete. It's a paraclete. And a paraclete is one who gives encouragement, lends strength. Is one who stands in favor of the other, who advocates for them, who intercedes for them, one who lends faith and courage if they need them. This very promise comes from the first paraclete, who is Jesus Christ, as he sits there with his disciples in the upper room on the night in which he is betrayed. Brings them to this place of lending them courage, of giving them encouragement by what is to come. He said, I will talk to you as friends now, because that's what you want to be, my friends. And so he begins to share with them this deep secret that is for the new covenant community. The Spirit of God will come and dwell with you. And he will teach you. He will. In fact, here Jesus tells them that when he comes, he is going to convict, he is going to guide, and he is going to glorify. And so this morning, as we look at God's Word, I want us to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives through the promises of Christ. And what the Holy Spirit work is within the entire world. So let us look at this morning and draw understanding from God's Word as we study together. We can bow our heads and pray with me. Father, so many times we're confused by what the Holy Spirit is to do. How he is reaching the world, how he is changing and transforming us. He is an utter mystery to us. This third person of the Trinity, Lord, this third person who brings to us knowledge and understanding, who brings to us the very salvation that we would understand and accept to you Son, and Holy Spirit are one God now and forever in three persons. If you would have your way in our understanding this morning, that we would delve into the beautiful mystery of the Trinity and see the shining and powerful work of the Holy Spirit within the body and within the world this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first part of what Jesus describes to them is he is describing the paraclete that is to come, the helper that is to come, that Jesus is excited about. He says, if I was not going, he would not be coming. I want us to understand that. Jesus is expressing to them, I have to go so that he can come. If he did not go, the people of God at that point in time would not have had their sins paid for on the cross. They would have still been giving the sacrifice to the Lord for their sin continually. Animal after animal, it would all have to just keep on going. But when Jesus came and died for their sins, it was a one-time payment for sin. But what if he did not go? What if he did not go to the cross? They would still be in their sins. Jesus was preparing the platform, was preparing the home, the place, the holiness of the people in which God's Spirit would come and dwell. See, when your sins are forgiven by Christ, there is now a new righteousness upon you that was given to you by Christ. That is where the Spirit of God can dwell. Not necessarily in one who's still continuing in an outright, outrageous sin against God that has never been paid for by Christ. But he goes and he prepares that by his death. And then he ascends to the Father. And I want you to remember, today is Ascension Sunday. So as we celebrate the ascension of the Lord to the right hand of the Father, we'll see in this text that that's what Jesus is exactly talking about. Not only did he prepare the way on the cross, but he also proved what he said is true by ascending into heaven. Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples with Jesus as he ascends into heaven and goes to be with the Father directly. But he begins by this, telling them with excitement what God has in store for them because he is going away. He says this, but if I did not go, but if I go, I will send him to you. Then in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. He goes on to say in verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The primary problem of human beings is our outright rebellion against God. From the moment in which he created us, put us in the garden, everything is perfect. He gave us one. How many of us would like to just live with one rule? Right? But we broke it in the garden. We defied it. Our own ancestors, Adam and Eve, they chose self and desire of what would benefit them over and above what God desired. And so we are born into this from generation to generation. We are rebels from our youth. Has anyone ever had to teach their children how to lie? No, it comes by pretty naturally. I remember when I was a kid sneaking cookies from the cookie jar. You know, I'm probably crumbs all over my face and my hands, and my parents asking, did you take a cookie? No. Okay, I wasn't a good liar. Nobody had to teach me to cut one up. There's a grain inside. We understand this portion of conviction, don't we? The Holy Spirit's purpose, his purpose, is to convict the world of sin says this, a low-level professional golfer was playing a tournament with the president of Gerald Ford, fellow pro golfer Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. After a round, the round was over, one of the other pros on the tour asked, "Hey, what is it like playing with the president and Billy Graham?" And the pro said with disgust, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." With that, he headed off to the practice team. His friend followed. After the golfer had pounded out his fury on a bucket of golf balls, he said, "Was Billy a little rough out there?" The pro sighed and said with embarrassment, "No, he didn't mention anything." A standing with Billy Graham had nothing to say about God, Jesus, or religion, yet that golf begins, but when we do not know exactly what the source is or what the answer is, the conviction goes nowhere and becomes rage. We fight once again in our own rebellion, and the one who desires to show us that there is a moral authority above us. Sin is really this: God has set forth a target for us to hit, which is perfection. We don't even know without the understanding of the Holy Spirit, without the guidance of God's Word, where the target even is. So we see in the world today people shooting in the dark. And we see conflicting moralities, even within those who profess a morality. We are lost. And we feel the guilt and the burden. You see the people that are around you, maybe you've even felt this yourself, or you're even feeling it today, the weight of sin upon the heart. I've had many people share with me that they finally understood Christ Jesus was and what he accomplished on the cross, and they desired him in the world to be their Lord and their Savior. It was like a weight just lifted off of them when they realized for the first time that he paid for all of what you have done. And he has put to death every single one of your sins. That way, made them light and made them joy just overflow their hearts and souls. This is the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit, too, is also to convict of righteousness. And Jesus puts it in this context. He says, "Concerning the righteousness," in verse 10, "because I go to the Father." Why would that be concerning righteousness? "Because I go to the Father." Well, one, it shows us that the Father receives Jesus back into his presence. Who else can stand in the presence of the Father, except for the other who is holy and righteous, and the standard by which all things are considered good and perfect? That's really what righteousness is. It's a standard by which whatever is good and perfect. And Jesus says, concerning righteousness, because I ascend to the Father, the conviction will be on them. The question is, once he rose from the dead, he walked around, he was with his disciples, he broke bread, he spoke with them, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, they believed, he walked with them on the way to Emmaus, he spoke to them of Moses and the prophets, and he shared with them all of this. Then where did he go? To be with the Father. Where in Jesus' body? Righteous standing that can go back and be with the Father. He becomes the standard bearer of righteousness, And the Spirit's work is to convict people of righteousness, that there is a standard. There is a reason why we feel this guilt and shame of sin, because there is a standard for righteousness. There is a set platform of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable.
That golf pro that day felt that sense.
How many of us have felt that conviction? Or even by your work in your workplace where you are, others around you feel that conviction. Or maybe they push you and they push back in your family circles because you keep saying there's a moral authority, and I get to read it every morning, and I get to read it on Sunday, and I get to live it, and I get to understand it. And they say, what? Who put that moral authority there? Who put that standard there? I didn't do it, so why should I answer to that?
Or doesn't
that
bring us back to the
choices. Well, I don't like raisins, so I'm going to ignore those. I like the frosted things, but not too crunchy, so I like these. We pick and choose even our cereal, and we believe that we can do the same with the standard of what God would desire and make ourselves God. I don't really like that particular sin that he calls that. I think I'll throw that one out. This one right here makes me a little uncomfortable, especially about certain people. That one. I would understand it better for what is righteous and true. But it is the Holy Spirit that will tell us and convict us and push us to understand there is a standard like no other, and that comes from God Himself. He convicts us also of judgment. One day there will be judgment. One day we will stand before the Lord and we will give account for all that we have done. I pray on that day that part of that account is that I followed Jesus Christ. I believed in Him. He saved me. Understand that the ruler of the world has already been judged. How is it for the citizen? We already stand condemned. Remember earlier in John, he says, those who don't believe, they stand condemned already. Because of their rebellious hearts, because they have already not believed, we already stand condemned. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is here to convict us
righteousness of judgment to bring a reality to the truth of our spiritual situation and the truth of God's righteous standard of person. When we read the Ten Commandments, what do we read? Are we reading a prescription to become righteous? Or are we reading a description of righteousness? It's a description. It's not the way that we get there. It is describing God in His character to us and all who would be citizens of Him. All who would be sons and daughters of Him. It describes Him. How do we do this? Following that standard. It's tough, right? That's part of the conviction of the Spirit. But look at how he's going to do this. How is he going to do this in this world? I want us to look back at verse 7. Verse 17 says exactly how he's going to do this. He says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." How is the Lord going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? The Holy Spirit is going to do that through you. You are agents of God, a missionary of the King, bearers of His word, sons and daughters of the Most High. Our head has already ascended and sits at the right hand. We are the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2, what happens at the day of Pentecost? The people are gathered. Jesus has been gone for 10 days. They're gathered in prayer at this Jewish celebration. As millions of Jews are in Jerusalem, and so they're there too, praying in this upper room. And like a rushing wind, what comes and takes possession of the believers now and forever? The Holy Spirit comes. The Paraclete comes. The Helper comes. And that day we see transformation in one guy named Peter. He goes from the guy flipping out Peter, filled by the Spirit. He comes out preaching the Word of God. And how many come? How many are cut to the heart? It says in Acts chapter 2. They're cut to the heart, convicted, convinced of their sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of Christ. 3,000 come to the Lord that day, cut to the heart. It wasn't because Peter all of a sudden became really eloquent. It was the work of the Spirit through him. A little bit later, chapter 8 of Acts, you see a guy named Philip. He's a wonderful man of the church, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he allow the Holy Spirit to do? And what does the Holy Spirit do, whether he allows it or not? The Holy Spirit takes him to places. He goes to the desert. The Holy Spirit says, "Go to the desert. I got somebody I want you to talk to." He goes to the desert, not knowing. And here comes riding by in a chariot and stops and is reading a scroll in this Ethiopian eunuch. And he's reading what scroll? The scroll of Isaiah, of all things. And Philip says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" What was Philip there for? Guiding. Who was doing already the guiding? The Holy Spirit through the believer. started rafting adventure with my dad. He probably took out one of us, although I probably look more like my dad now than I did back in those days. This is just out of college. My dad and I on the South Fork of the American River in Northern California. We were whitewater rafting. Never had done it before. And you can see the rapids were pretty intense. They were pretty fun. This is prior to the regulations we had to wear helmets and jackets and stuff. Well, we had to wear jackets, but no helmets. And we just went there. Imagine if my dad and I just got in that raft by ourselves and started heading down the rapids. How would we have done? Not good. I can tell you that. We were too silly folk. We didn't know anything about rapids. We didn't know anything about rafts. We didn't know anything about rowing. Who did we have in there? You gotta see part of it in the back of the picture. We had a guy. We had a guy who had ridden up and down this river so many times and knew it like the back of his hand. He knew when the rocks would get rough, when the water would get choppy. He knew exactly when we needed to turn and when we needed to slow down and go a different direction or go to the side. He was so well versed in this. In fact, there came a point where we came around the side and he said, "Okay, guys, this is picture time." He said, "There's several different spots where we have pictures. This is picture time. I want you guys to get ready, all right? Picture's going to be right around the corner." And we crossed the corner, we paddled, water splashing, can't get over there, and all of a sudden we hear from behind us. What in the world was that? He said, "Okay, picture taken." And we're riding a little bit further, and we said, "Yeah, I was doing a backflip while we came across there." I mean, he knew it so well that what he always tried to do was time doing a backflip in the picture as we were going through it, and land back in the boat. The joke was on him, though. We got there, and he couldn't see me jump too high. All he could see was us, no guy. We should have brought that back for a refund. We lost that guy. But here's the idea of what Jesus is talking about. As he speaks forth a little bit further, he says this in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will be what? He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you, brothers and sisters. We are not left adrift on a raft in the sea, on this rapid river of rocks and debris and dangers. We have a God who is with us, who is coming before us, who is guiding us. If we look at creation, we see how even from creation, God is guiding us. At his very act of making us in his image, that we would reflect the nature of God and the person of God. And he has given us all this beauty and all this majesty that shows us that there is a God, that shows us there is someone with a sovereign hand. Do you understand how gentle and how fragile is the earth in its orbit and its distance from the sun? If we are 1 degree off in our axis, if we're 1 degree away from the sun in any way, we're in this place called the golden zone. The golden zone of where we are in distance to allow life to even exist on our planet. And we're sustained there by the sovereign, guiding hand of God. Not only that, but he himself, Jesus, his very person, as he came to this earth, as he spoke, and he touched, and he led, and he showed us how to love as he has loved. in verse 14, and he will glorify me. What a bold statement from Jesus as he's talking to these Jewish disciples as he turns to them and he says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. You only will the Holy Spirit ever glorify. Jesus is putting the declaration of divinity is so prevalent here. The Trinity is so prevalent in all the descriptions of what is going on here. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And I bring this forth as this idea of the Holy Spirit is going to be declaring more of who Christ is and who Christ is sharing that he was to his disciples. We're going to learn more about Christ than even what he shared to his disciples in that time. We wonder if that's true, right? Him as the eternal sacrifice, the full and complete, supreme one that we need. We get a fuller explanation, we get a deeper understanding. That was all inspired by the Spirit to Paul, to Peter, to the author of the Hebrews. To all of the rest of the New Testament, we have a greater understanding of the declaration of who Jesus is. We have all that is necessary even to the revelation that is given to John at the end times when we see that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and all will worship him. Did we have that just from Matthew 1? No. Jesus has far more to speak into his disciples than to speak into us. Far more for us to understand and to receive all that he has really declared to us. And that is ongoing. That is not just in the past. That is future tense. It's continuing to go in our lives. And not only about Christ himself, but about God the Father. Because all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What a great statement of the Trinity. The Trinity. What the Father has is mine. What I have, I share with you through the agency and the work of the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, we are brought into that great relationship. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit to you. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, are we going to allow the Spirit to shine in us and through us? To convict the world of sin, by first convicting through us. By convicting the world of righteousness, by first convicting who? Us. By convicting the world of judgment, by first knowing who stands judged. Us. We've got to realize that cross was made for us. That cross should have been for us. But by God's grace, as much as you equip us to share and to care for one another and lead us in speaking the truth, Lord, we will come before you right now and just say, we are unworthy. Unworthy servants. writer